Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
I have the privilege to bring the word today, and let's ask God what he wants to say. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. It's active, it's alive, it's true. You watch over your word to perform it. And in this segment of this service, we ask that it would be our mirror, that everyone under the sound of my voice, including myself, that your word would become a mirror and I would see myself. I would see what you see, and I'd be willing to change what needs to be changed. Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what it is that you want to say to us, your sons and daughters. We thank you for it in advance, and let's have fun. In Jesus' name, amen? God really is a lot of fun. I am going to continue what Matt has started the last couple weeks on the topic of faith. It's one of my most favorite things. And yet it's not, because it's challenging. And I've learned there will never be a day, there will never be a time, you will never reach an age in your life, in my life, that you will not have to live by faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a requirement. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." It's the first time we see that the just shall live by faith, or by his faith, her faith. And then it's repeated in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. I really feel like God says, I want you to know, if you're in me and I'm in you, I consider you just. A definition of that word just is you're righteous. Those who are right with God, a person of integrity, one who is godly, one who walks with God, desiring to follow his ways and his word, does not stray from his teachings on purpose. And it's not talking about perfection, though. It's talking about surrendered. That I would be so surrendered because he's made me just. He's made me righteous. It ties in with, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't memorize enough scripture. I couldn't pray enough hours to be righteous. But Jesus died to make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what this word just is. If you've said, Jesus, would you be my Lord? If you've given your life, your heart, then you're just. So now you're told, you get to live by faith. And as Matt has covered lots of the topics on faith the last couple weeks, it's very good. I recommend you go back and listen to it. God kept giving me more things. I said, hey, Matt, can I teach on faith too? And he goes, of course you can. We'd never exhaust this topic of faith. But it is interesting that you need to first say, wait, I'm just, because I came to him and he made me right with the Father. So you expect me to live by faith. So I want to go back to Mark 11:22, because I saw something that really intrigued me in this scripture. And Matt had mentioned it. It's about the withered fig tree. Do you remember that? Yeah. So they see this. He curses it. So now in the morning, well, I'll just go 11:22. For assuredly I say, so Jesus said, have faith in God. In the verse 22, have faith in God. I'll back up and read the others in a moment. But he said, have faith in God. It's interesting that he is giving them a different command that we wouldn't understand unless you study it out. He's literally saying to them, have the faith of God. He's saying, you should have the God kind of faith. And you're like, wow, that's, they would have known that. You and I don't know it just casually reading. We're like, wow, Jesus is mad. No figs, curse the tree, it dies. But Here we have Peter marveling, right? Well, I want to stop at this for a minute. Does God expect us to have the faith he has? If he says, have the God kind of faith, have the faith of God, the adjectives that go with that word is a great, mighty, excellent faith. Do you just feel like the bar just got raised? It got raised. Don't just have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Have it be great, mighty, and excellent. Well, in context, I want to put this story in context that written in the Gospels, there's 37 to 40 miracles of Jesus. Why do I say 37 to 40? Because people are arguing how many there really are. Of the documented ones, okay? So I'm just going to, I read after several people, 37 to 40. I don't care. There's a lot, right? But some of them, let's recall, the first one, what did he do? Water into wine. Then there's Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick with a fever. And we think, is that really even worthy of mentioning when you've done water into wine, you know? Pretty soon you're going to raise the dead. But he's letting us know what followed him, what was possible with faith. So Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. She got healed. He drives out a demon from a man in the synagogue. It's another one of them. How about that miraculous fish catch? When they fished all night, didn't have anything, he says, cast on the other side. And their boats begin to sink. That was a miracle. How about the man with leprosy? Healed. Something incurable. In front of everybody, healed. How about the paralytic that was lowered through the roof? Cha-ching, healed. Done. How about the man with the withered hand? I love that we have a lot of different examples. A withered hand, and Jesus heals him when? On the Sabbath. Whew, big trouble with the religious leaders. But these are part of the 37 through 40 miracles, right? Jesus raises the widow's dead son. Do you remember that? It was her only son. It's a funeral procession. And he has compassion and he raises that boy, restores his life, and gives him back to his mom. Or then we have another one of those miracles, the madman of the Gerasenes. He had a legion of demons. Jesus sends him into the pig. The man's restored and in his right clothed and in his right mind in the same hour. Wow, what a miracle. Did you know if you read that, the village people that lived around there were more afraid of that man being clothed and in his right mind than they were of when he was possessed by a legion of demons. Isn't that weird? What we get used to and what we accommodate, what becomes normal, is not supposed to be normal, people. I think that's proof of it. Here's a few other of those miracles. Jairus' daughter is raised back to life. Did you know that everybody who dies doesn't die when God says? If everybody died on God's timeline, then Jesus would have never raised anybody from the dead. He would have never told you and me, hey, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you've received, now freely give. But it's easier for us to always say, oh, it must have been God's will. Well, what was it? Ask God. Another miracle. Two blind men, healed. How about the mute man that had a demon, healed? Do you remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? He was an invalid for 38 years, healed. How about when Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, the Bible says, with 5 loaves and 2 fish? All these miracles are happening, right? Oh, and then he walks on water. Then he plays a card game with Peter and says, go fish. That sounds like a dad joke, sorry. I made it up myself. It's embarrassing, sorry. Oh, gosh, anyway. But, so he tells Peter to go fish for what? A gold coin to pay taxes. That's miraculous. Anybody want Jesus tell you to go fishing? Yeah. Another miracle, 10 lepers cleansed. How about Lazarus being raised from the dead? He'd been dead 4 days. Blind Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus healed. And then we come to the fig tree. Why I wanted to list some of them, I didn't list all of them, but I wanted to see a wide array of these miracles, is the disciples have been seeing a lot. And the fig tree being cursed was around miracle number 35. So when he says, have the faith of God, he's telling them something. He's telling them, I want you to learn from what I've been showing you and do the same thing. So when you and I hear, I'm not just supposed to have Beth Johnson faith, I'm to have the faith of God. That takes on a weightiness. It takes on a responsibility that, like in worship, us giving back to him what he did for us. So that's why I think they knew what he was saying and they marveled. It wasn't just a fig tree. It was a command that he was raising the bar for faith. So, when we go back to that, I'm going to read now. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw that fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever, do we have any whoevers here? I'm a whoever. Are you a whoever? Whoever. Okay. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Faith speaks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Why that's so powerful is it's nestled in after miracle number 35, or if you're counting different, it might have been 37. But they had seen a lot. They had witnessed, been a part of, marveled, been changed by. And now he's kind of passing a command onto them of expectation. So, Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, of your faith, of my faith. It was his idea. He authored it. He started this faith thing. And he said he'll finish it. So, when we talk about faith, we have to know that it's going to cost something. Did you know it's much easier to go with the flow? Initially, it's easier to go by what I want, what I think, and what I feel. What everybody else is doing. Instead of, you want me to do what? You want me to live opposite of how I'm feeling? You want me to give what away? You know I need that. You want me to, what is it that somehow we thought faith wouldn't cost us something? It cost Jesus his life. In that same chapter of Hebrews 12, it's saying, where it says he's the author and finisher of our faith, it says, for the joy set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. Didn't care about the shame that came with that. For the joy set before him, which was us, which was salvation for God's people. He endured a lot and now sits at the right hand of the Father. So I feel like if we're not active in our faith and we don't see what could come of it, we're just going to succumb to circumstances and feelings and wow. Like I was telling God how hard something was that he was asking me to do. And can I tell you, it's one thing to do something hard in a moment or 24 hours. Or you know you have to endure something for 10 days. But when you're walking something out in faith that is day after day, after night, after night, after week, after month, extends to a year, that's when it really costs us something. And I was kind of complaining. It's like, God, it's one thing when you ask this, but when you ask this at this level for this extended period of time, and do you know what he said? Did you die? Do you guys have a friend like that? You know, you're wallowing in your in a hard place. I'm that friend. Well, did you die? Well, God did that to me. No, I didn't die. He goes, maybe you were supposed to. Okay, let's take that phrase. Maybe we're supposed to die. We die daily. We take up our cross and what? Follow who? Follow our circumstances? No, we follow him. So he used that two ways. First, he was like, well, Beth, did you die? No, I didn't. Jesus did for us. So I just want us to think about the life of faith is going to cost. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is the hall of faith. If you haven't read it, please go read it. It tells us about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Okay, guys, Sarah. She received strength to conceive and give birth when she was past the age. Now, that would be one thing just to be past childbearing, but she was barren. Zero children. Nothing had worked, and she's 90. Put yourself in her shoes. No, thank you. I love that. So she's past age. And do you know what's so good? Is it says she judged God faithful. How are you judging God? Right now in your life, remember, this is the mirror. The word is a mirror today. I don't know your story. Holy Spirit does, and he's talking to you. He promised he would stir the room today. And that if you're willing to be touched, not one person would go away not touched. He promised. But I want to ask you, do you judge God faithful? Or are you having a hard time? Are you having a hard time judging God faithful and staying in faith because you have disappointment? Because you have accusations against God? Or against church? Or against Christians? Or against your parents? Against your kids? Against your spouse? Do you know what we know? If you read the whole story, she laughed. Like, that's going to happen. When she hears what the Lord wants to do. God's not asking for perfection. He's asking that when we get off, we get back on and say, whoops, that wasn't faith. Help me. And I really think that that's very, very important. So if we go to Hebrews, in that hall of faith as we're listing, I want to read about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here we have Abraham, guys. This is a bunny trail. Just tuck it away. Chew on it. It says he offered up his only son. Did he have another son? He did. He had Ishmael. God is calling Isaac Abraham's only son. Now, the tender-hearted people in the room will say, that's not very nice. It wasn't Ishmael's fault that he came to be. It was Abraham and Sarah's and Hagar's, right? But I don't think that's what God's trying to do. He's not trying to shame him or anything. I think maybe, this is just a rabbit trail. Is God saying that's what is of faith, what God has ordained, what God wants to happen is the only plan? Maybe. Chew on it. I just find it fascinating that he says that. But what if in my life, what's born of faith is the only plan God has? We know the scripture says Abraham loved Ishmael. We know that God loved Hagar. She's the one that names God Elroy, the God who sees me. She's in pain. She has a hard life. So it's not discrediting or devaluing them. It's talking about what is of faith God wants to make sure comes to pass. So in my life, when I connect to the plan he has in faith for me, he stands up and wants to see it come to pass. That's for all of us. And I think that's why it's important. So can I ask you, with that Sarah, with Abraham, with the others, if you're aware of their stories, what kind of time, what kind of investment, what kind of vulnerability does it take to know God in such a way that you judge him faithful? I don't know, it looks crazy, but I'm sticking with God. Makes no sense to do this, but I'm sticking with God. I know that he's not a man that he could lie. My God can't lie. He asked me to do this. He who promised is faithful. When faced with opposition, when faced with symptoms in your body, no money in your bank account, a spouse that just walked out, or a child that just says, I hate you, or they're away from God, whatever the story is that's in your life, God's asking you and me to say, the plans God has for me are good. They're not evil, and this right here is evil. God's plans for me are good. It's full of a future and a hope. God, you said that you could work this together for my good if I'd let you. So I'm giving it to you. I'm going to do it your way. I feel like God says, would you quit trying to change my plans? Would you quit trying to improve them? I have not improved one thing of God's yet. But one thing he did tell me that changed my life forever and ever, and I'm sure I've said it here many times, but it's worth repeating. One day he said, hey, Beth, you can give me something I don't have. I'm like, yeah, right. What do I have? He says, no, you can give me something that I do not possess in heaven. And I'm like, God, everything is yours. The earth is yours, the fullness thereof. I start quoting scripture to him like he doesn't know it. And he says, you can give me your obedience. And I start crying to think that us saying yes to God in whatever mess we're in, and we pick faith instead of our own way, instead of complaining, instead of speaking poorly, when we choose to obey and submit, we give the creator of the universe something he does not possess. Isn't that fascinating? It puts a weightiness, a value, a treasure on our obedience, our yes. So if faith is the currency of heaven, the currency of the kingdom, because we know it is, seems so big, faith. Faith, what's a definition? My favorite, the one I live by, is faith is acting like God told me the truth. If he tells you to go and do this, he told me the truth, do it. Don't second guess, don't regroup. Did he really say, did he not? Did he told me. You know, another thing that changed my life forever, probably 30 years ago, 35 years ago, I keep pretending time isn't going by. But he said to me, Beth, don't be afraid of faith. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. I can correct any mistake you make in faith, but I can never make you step out in faith. But I don't have to worry about failing. And trust me, I've done a lot of wrong things. But when I really thought I was hearing, I really thought it was the right thing, he said, I can correct any mistake you make in faith. Because the pressure's off. We're not performing. We're becoming who he said we could be. We're being transformed. We're being made into his image by our yeses, by being trained by faith. So I want to go to Mark 4. Because I just feel like it's a good story. Hurts. But Mark 4, verse 35. the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I love that they put that in there, a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In the list of 37 to 40 miracles, this was like number 12. I like thinking that way because it's like, how much time have they had to know he means what he says? But what's the first thing he tells them? We're going to the other side. He spoke. They didn't believe him. They let circumstances, they let the test come in and go, we're going to die, and he doesn't care, he's asleep. He knew they were going to the other side. But after he rebukes the elements, he rebukes them. Would he say that to me today? Would he say that to you today? Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Because if you can't hear that from Jesus, you can't grow. He will correct you, he will redirect you, he will rebuke you, and he will encourage you all in the same sentence. He will not condemn you, he will not shame you, he will not hound you. He will give you hope that you can choose better next time. That's faith. That's conviction and correction of the Lord, and then it brings hope that I can do what he said do. When Jesus speaks his word, his promises, what he has said, when it's placed first place in our life, in our experience, faith will be a natural outcome. Now, I don't want to say it's easy, but what I want to tell you is it's possible. People say, "This is so hard, this is too hard." I say, "You're lying, it's not too hard." God says nothing is too hard for him. And I'm with him, so it's not too hard. Is it hard? Yes. Is it too hard? No. Because he said so. So I'm going to align with him and say, faith doesn't necessarily make things easy, it makes them possible. So how many times in Scripture, I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible, some are, some aren't, how many times in Scripture did the whole script flip in 24 hours? Can you think of scenarios in the Bible where things were so dire, they were so terrible? How about the Israelites leaving Egypt? Nope, 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 things got harder, it was terrible. God would speak to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, tell him let my people go." And Pharaoh would say, "No." And Moses probably went back and said, "Thanks for that, God. You told me to go," and he said, "No." You know? But he didn't stop doing what God said, because what happens is if something doesn't work out in faith, like you already decided it was going to, and you stop doing it, you're going to miss what God's prepared for you. Just like Moses going to Pharaoh, right? In the end of the story, when they got to go, they went out with all the plunder. They went out with everything they had need of. They went out with, it was amazing. It wasn't amazing getting there, right? It reminds me of, there was a time in Tim's in my life that we needed a substantial amount of money for something, and I felt like the Lord said, "Go to a private investor." And he gave me a name. I said, "Mm-mm, no." And then I was brave enough to tell Tim, "Hey, I think we're supposed to go to so-and-so about money." And he goes, "Oh, no." And now most people would say, "That's my confirmation. I felt no, he felt no. I'm not doing it." That's not faith, people. God gave me a name. He didn't say, "Pick a name of what you want," right? And so he spoke to me a third time. Do you know that when God speaks to you a third time, you're in trouble? Or I am. Maybe you're not. I'm in trouble. My relationship, he goes, get out of the way. And I went, whew. But I forgot to tell you. The first time he told me where to go, he says, and they may tell you no. I start laughing. Is this a Moses trick you're pulling on me? Go to Pharaoh, let my people go? No. And then everything was twice as hard on them? God, is this a trap? But I just was laughing because I'm like, I've seen you before, God. I've seen what you've done. But when he said, get out of the way, with fear and trembling. And I said to Tim, will you go back and pray? Because I believe we're supposed to. And he came back and he says, I believe too, but I don't want to. I said, great. We're the same team. Go Team Johnson. But we did. And I got all this paperwork, all this, the presentation, spent about 2.5 hours with them. And guess what the answer was? No. And I walked out of there feeling a little bit like chopped liver. Loser. No. God says I'm not a loser. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm a winner. I'm an overcomer. But anyway. So I was walking down the sidewalk, and I said, God, what was that all about? He goes, I wanted them to have an opportunity to invest in what I'm doing so that they would have an eternal reward, not just a monetary reward. And I started to weep. I almost got in the way. Now, it doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter. They had free will. But sometimes your life of faith, your walk of faith won't make sense because you can't put it in a package and tie a bow on it and say, see, this is what faith looks like. Sometimes things are crashing and burning and God is doing something, and just because your friends can't see it, you cannot listen. Listen to the Lord. It wasn't even 24 hours and I get this phone call. Hey, me and my husband have some money and we really want to give it to you on loan and da-da-da-da-da, and tears just start pouring down my face. God already had everything taken care of, but on my walk of faith, on Tim's and my walk of faith, he was asking us to do something we didn't want to do. Because your life, my life, includes everybody around us. It's not just about me. It's not just about you, but God's after building kingdom through our lives. So that's important. So when I talk about scriptures, how many things were turned over? You know, the Israelites, the walls of Jericho, Daniel in the lion's den, 24 hours made a huge difference, didn't it? I mean, how many things changed? Peter being released from prison. How about when Jerusalem was under siege by the Syrians? Do you know what it says? I mean, they were going to die. They were going to lose. And it says, the angel, not a host, the angel of the Lord. I got to use this. I got to say this right. Do you know what he did? He struck them down. That's the PG version. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, the angel of the Lord struck down. And in the morning, there was no threat to Jerusalem. How often in our life do we feel like we need a suddenly? How often do we feel like things need to change? You know, it's really interesting. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at the things that we can see, circumstances, people, work, what's working, what's not working, but us, we don't look at things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. That's faith. For the things we see, the Bible says, are temporal. They're temporary. If you study that in the original language, it says subject to change in 24 hours. So when I'm in a difficult spot, I'll say, ooh, this could be all different in 24 hours. This could be dramatically different in 24 hours. And when you give God that little bit to work with, you'll be amazed. You will be amazed. So I feel like since faith comes by hearing, because that's the other thing I really want to point out, Romans 10:7, you might have memorized this. Faith comes by how? Faith comes by hearing. How's hearing developed? So faith doesn't come just because I hear God's word, right? Faith comes by hearing. But I have to develop my hearing by giving way to the word of God. So what that means is everybody in here probably has a story of a time you know God spoke to you. You had a nudge, you were in the shower, you were driving down the road. You know that you know God spoke to you. You acted on it. You had faith because you knew it was him. It's interesting how when our hearing is developed, it etches forever moments in our spirit that we never forget. So when we give heed to his word, when we study, when we listen, it's just not hearing. Otherwise, we could just put it on all night and listen to it and think we're going to be a giant faith person. But it is interacting with it. It is making it part of my life. Oh, God, you said that. You said, let no unwholesome thing come out my mouth. Okay, then that means I can't let any unwholesome thing come out my mouth if I want you to show up. So it's that interaction with what we've heard develops faith that our hearing gets very, very sharp. It isn't self-generated. I want more faith, I want more faith. It's like, God, how do I need to grow my faith? How do I need to increase my faith? What do you want to do? I just really love miracle number 20 was Jesus walking on the water. But what I loved about it was they were talking about, is that a ghost? And then Peter said, oh, master, is that you? If it's you, bid me come. And what does Jesus say? Come. Peter heard, and it changed the way he walked. He knew God's voice, and so it's that faith thing of, I don't want to miss out on what God has. And the hindrances we have, just in your personal life, my personal life, I can't grow big faith if I've given my words over to fear, over to lying, over to complaining. The Bible says the Israelites were full of unbelief because they complained. God thinks it's a big deal to him that we're not a bunch of complainers. Now, it's okay to say, God, this is really hard, and I need your help. But our words are key to having strong faith. It says in Hebrews 11:3 that God created the world by his words. By his words he did. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So if your words speak death, you're going to not eat life. If you want to have faith to overcome, you can't be speaking fear and death over that. I want to suggest something to you. Most people are familiar with the story of Job. And Satan goes before the Lord, and this is what he says in Job 1. He said, Job's faithful to you because of your provision, how well you take care of him. And Job was convinced. He didn't want Job's stuff. He didn't want his family. He was after Job's words. He said to God, if all that goes away, he will curse you to your face. The enemy was after Job's words. I promise he's after your words. Jesus is in the wilderness, being tested for 40 days. He's weak. He's human. And Satan comes to tempt him, and he was after his words. Do you know how I know that? Because all Jesus would say is, it is written. He didn't trust his feelings. He didn't trust anything else but what he was going to say. And I just feel like, just as Job, it said through all he went through, he did not sin by what he said. You read it, he was upset, he was in anguish, he was like, why was I ever born? He was real, just like David in the Psalms. I'm not saying you can't be real. I'm not saying be fake. But I'm saying don't sin with your mouth. Don't give your mouth is your agreement for faith or fear, for overcoming or not. So your words are your agreement. What are you going to do with it? Unforgiveness, Matt mentioned that. Kylan, do you mind coming up? We're just getting ready to wrap up. But your unforgiveness is a big one. If you're holding on, if you have the need to control everything, I have to know how this is going to work. I'm not doing it unless I know how it will work, when it will work, who it involves, how much it will cost, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not faith. God's saying, would you surrender? If you've given yourself over to, I have to understand. It says we're trusting God with all of our heart and not leaning on our understanding if we're going to live by faith. maybe you don't like what he's asking you to do in faith. Has that ever happened? So many times he's asked me to do something, and that's not on my list of top 10 things I want to do. He goes, I want you to do this. How many times have you resisted walking in faith because it isn't what you wanted? Do you know that God knows what you want, and it might be on the very other side of the thing that you surrender and walk through to get to what he's prepared for you? So I just want to remind you, I feel like this is what he nudged me. By faith, I'm speaking this out. There are things in your life, this is the visual, that you're holding like this. You're not forgiving your mom and dad for what they did to you, and you're in your 50s. You're saying what they did in sin towards you is greater than what the cross in forgiveness did. There are things you're holding on to financially, and you will not obey God in the way he wants you to go. Or there's things that you won't back away from controlling your children because they're a reflection of you, or they have to turn out. What if God was that way? Man, he's a perfect father, and he has rebellious kids. We're not to micromanage things that aren't ours. God, they're yours. One time I was really burdened by one of my kids, and I wanted to control the outcome. You guys, I did. I was naughty. I wanted to influence, steer it the way I thought it should go. And you know what the Lord said to me? You birthed them, but you did not buy them. And I repented, and I wept, and I said, I'm sorry, God. Again, I was trying to take your role and keep them from you, thinking I had the solution. Some of you are doing that in your marriages and your businesses. So what I want you to do is, Kylan agreed to lead us in worship, but I want you to respond. I don't want you to tell me. I don't want you to tell anybody else. I want you to tell God what he's highlighted of where you have chose fear over faith. You've chose control. You've chose unforgiveness. You've chose accusations. You've chose isolation over connection with God. Whatever it is, it requires a response. If you're like me, which I think we're real similar, when God stirs me, if I don't respond, if I don't say, God, I feel that, ouch, I'm so sorry, this isn't what you want. If I don't respond, do you know that ouch goes away and nothing changes? But if you're convicted, if you, ooh, ouch, and you do something about it and step out in faith, you're changed. You're forgiven. And what I want you to know, there's no shame in doing this wrong. It's the heart that says, I want to do it right. I've been doing this wrong. Will you forgive me? I want to walk right. And so as we worship, I want you to take whatever that might be in your life and say, will you forgive me, God? And I'm going to put you back in the rightful place. And just please remember this, people. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, the Bible says. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over it all. Do you know that same Spirit lives in you if you love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus and you're here and you were just curious about church, please come up afterwards. There's prayer groups. They want to introduce you to King Jesus. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. But that same Spirit that was hovering over the world when it was nothing. And it says in Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the pit of hell, from the dead, in the presence of all evil, the exact one and the same Spirit dwells in you. Dwells in me. How could we not walk by faith? Only if we choose not to. He has set us up for success and transformation. So take this time and you and Jesus, you and Holy Spirit, deal with whatever and say, I want different. I want the fruit of my life to be faith so they know you're alive, God. Thank you, Lord.